Well, good morning, everyone. Our theme for this month is created for a purpose. Created for a purpose. So over these next number of Sundays, we'll look at different aspects of this. I don't know whether you realize it or not. I think most of us here do. You were created. You were created. God designed you in your mother's womb. So you're not here by happenstance. It's just not. Well, I don't know what term to use, but I was going to say we're here because God has purposed for us to be here. So we were created for a purpose. Overall, there's a collective purpose, but we also have a purpose individually, that you have a purpose. And I've said many times, you are created perfect for God's plan for your life. And that's good to know. I mean, that's a bedrock truth that just needs to be in our lives. Sadly, there's so many young people coming up that they didn't go to church, they haven't been taught scriptures, they just sort of figure, we're here, we don't know why we're here, there's no purpose for my life, it's a matter of just then enjoying life the most you can, and if you got more than I have, I can take from you, because there's really no ultimate purpose. We're just sort of all jostling each other for position. But when something's created and all the parts and pieces are put together, then there's a huge picture that comes, like pieces of a puzzle to put together the whole picture. And so God has given us that understanding. We shouldn't take it for granted. Young people, especially the generation Z, has come to the conclusion of there's got to be more to life than just nothing. And so there is a tremendous revival happening in young people. It's just incredible. I just saw secular news talking about revival that's going on in the University of Cincinnati. And it's just spreading all over. Young people are coming to this, I think, coming to this simple conclusion. I was created, and there has to be a purpose for my life. If there's a purpose for my life, I have a reason for living. This is not just putting in time, trying to do the best I can. I'm created, and I have a purpose. And there's such a joy that comes with that, just sort of an understanding that, you know, there's a reason for my existence. So that's the overall theme. We'll talk about it in different ways. Today, I want to talk about this topic, that we were created for significance. Created for significance. So you can take your sheet out that you were given. On the back side of that sheet, you'll see some fill-ins. So you were created to live a life of significance. That God didn't just create a whole bunch of people, put them in a big pile, and sort of say, figure this out yourself, how you fit with each other. No, God created us, and like I said earlier, about pieces of a puzzle. Everyone's unique and distinct, but it's made that way for a purpose, has to fit in the overall plan and picture of what God is doing. And you are an essential piece, even though you're just one piece. There's nothing more frustrating at the end of working on a crossword puzzle, and you look down and there's one hole, and you look under, you know, all around, you can't find that piece. There was a piece that should go there. And the puzzle isn't really complete without it. You wouldn't put it up. You wouldn't show it to everyone because you know the first thing they're going to go to is say, well, where's that piece? You know, you're that piece. Don't sell yourself short. You were created not just to be alive, but you were created with a purpose, and it's a significant purpose. There's a reason that you were created the way you are. In your notes, it says this. The two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. The day that you were born marks the beginning of your physical existence. And we count our years from that time of birth. You were created and have a physical existence. So that's the first significant day. The second significant day is when you find out why you were created. Because discovering why you were created, and listen, because this is so true, it brings meaning, direction, and significance. There's a meaning. There's a direction for your life. And there's a significance that comes to your life. A lot of the world lacking that, it sort of comes down to the philosophy we find in the Bible. Well, that's eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. A lot of people live their life according to that philosophy. They find how impoverished that philosophy is because you can try to eat more and you just get obese. You try to drink more and you become an alcoholic. You try to be happy, but you're always searching for that next thing. And if I could just have that, I'd be happy. If I had that, I'd be happy. It's not going to bring happiness. Happiness is a byproduct. And it's not something you can pursue and lay hold of. The whole world is running around eating and drinking and trying to be merry and not realizing that God has a purpose. And that's exactly what it says about in Noah's day. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and they didn't know until the day that they entered into the ark that there was a consequence to the way they were living. The greatest and most fulfilling life you can live is one given to a great, unpopular cause, as I put in your notes. It's a result of studies. They've done studies and investigated things, and they found what the people that live the most happy life and fulfilled life, what do they do? And they are people that have given themselves to a great cause, a great purpose. And they found the more unpopular it is, the more fulfilling it is when you give yourself to it. And I remember hearing that when I was just a young person and thinking, you know, if I'm going to have the happiest life, you give yourself to a great, unpopular cause. And I thought to myself, well, what's a greater cause than to fulfill God's plan and purpose on earth? What he has created me for. There'd be no greater cause than being able to just give myself to that. And if it's unpopular, it means there's a lot of people that don't see it, they don't accept it. And this great cause of the Lord, a lot of people are missing it. We are giving the task to go and tell people good news. There's a better way to live. And so really, the way we're designed, if you're going to live a happy, fulfilled, contented life, then you need to give yourself to this great cause of God. And even though it's unpopular and there's lots of resistance and there's battling it, but it's okay. Because the more that I exert myself towards this, the happier I be. One of the great coaches said, there's no greater feeling than at the end of the game to lay exhausted on the field after just sort of scoring that last touchdown or whatever, and you're laying on your back and you're dirtied and you're muddied, but you scored the goal, you're exhausted. He said, there's just no better feeling than that. And very similarly, when we are serving God, it doesn't mean you're not going to have discomfort. Doesn't mean you're not going to get tired. Doesn't mean you're not going to be bruised. It doesn't mean that we escape all pain. I think the sense of I want to escape all discomfort. And some Christians sort of believe that. I'm going to pray away all these things because God doesn't want me to have discomfort. Well, he has a great cause. And Jesus said he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Now, if the Son of God, perfect, comes to earth and he's learning some things on earth through the things that he suffered, why do we think we should escape? We're created for significance. And part of being significant is giving yourself to this great unpopular cause. When I was thinking about this, I thought about different people in the Bible that gives us insight into finding a life of significance. One of the people that were the most significant in the Bible is Moses. In fact, when they survey Jewish people and say, who is the greatest Jewish person that ever lived, they'll say Moses, because he was so significant in everybody's life. I won't go into the whole story, but he was, as a boy, he was going to be slain because they were killing all the firstborn. And he escaped and found by Pharaoh's daughter and taken to the palace. He was raised in the Egyptian palace in the household of Pharaoh. But as he got older and realized who he was, he had a shift. And the Bible said that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there's a lot in that. I think the real realization that will dawn on someone that's living a life of significance is that I will live my life for the Lord. And it's something that I am going to give myself to. And even though there's pleasures in going the other way, he had everything that Egypt or the world could offer, but he suddenly realized who he was. He was a Jewish person. He embraced the purpose of the Jewish people. And so he had a choice. Do I go with the world and just eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy all the pleasures of the world? It's only going to be for a season. It's not going to last. It's not significant. Or do I focus on God and his purposes, even though it means I'm going to suffer? I hope in light of all the things we're saying here, you begin to say, well, that makes sense. He could go with Egypt and just be a prince and, you know, just splurge and be spoiled by all the pleasures around him. Or he could take a different path and say, I'm Jewish. God's got a plan and purpose. He wants to deliver us from here. How am I influential in having that happen? So Moses is interesting. Let's see how Moses' call at the burning bush came about. And most of us are familiar with the story, so I won't go into it all. But just to read the verses in Exodus 3, verses 2 to 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So at this point, Moses has fled Egypt. For the last 40 years, he's been tending his father-in-law's sheep. And he saw this burning bush that wasn't consumed. It got his attention. And he draws aside to it. Now, I won't read all the verses before what I just read, but let me summarize what it tells us. In the course of Moses' natural life, because there wasn't a whole lot of significance in tending his father-in-law's sheep, in the course of his natural life, it said he drew near the mountain of God. Now, here's the first point if you want to discover God's plan and purpose for your life. In the course of your natural living, the things that you're doing, draw near to the mountain of God. Do it in the shadow of God's mountain. Whatever that means to you. For some, it means the mountain of God is the church. You're going to draw near the church. You're going to be around God's people. You're going to go where there's prayer. Others, it might be I'm going to attend events that's going to encourage me. I'm going to study things. I'm going to draw near to the mountain of God. I hope that that just sort of sinks in and there's an application that comes to you. I think the very fact you're here this morning, you're already doing it. You're drawing near to the things of God. But that was the first key to Moses experiencing his significance. He was doing his natural work, but he was doing it around the mountain of God. Then he was drawn to the burning bush. He was drawn to something that was supernatural or transcended natural explanation. Now, I tell you, we face that all the time in our life. You'll come face to face with something that you can't explain. I don't know why this is. Sometimes it's a problem. Sometimes it's just something that happens. You don't know why it is. Why did this have to happen to me? But if you are doing your work in the mountain of God, I think God will put a burning bush in front of you. And it was at the burning bush that God spoke to him and told him what his heart and desire was for the Israel people, that he was going to deliver them. One thing to be a Christian and have received salvation, it's something else to discover your life of significance that God has for us. And I pray that God will put a burning bush in front of all of us. But where is the burning bush? It's in the proximity of the mountain of God. So when you have a heart open towards God, he puts something in your path that will get your attention. I pray for my kids. I pray for my grandkids. And part of the thing I pray for many times is, Lord, give them a burning bush experience. Give them a burning bush experience where you speak to them, when they have a call, where there's a sense of destiny given to them. Why they were created. What was their purpose? What would cause them to live a life of significance? Put a burning bush in their pathway. Now I can look back at my own life and see there were incidences where there was a burning bush and I had a sense of what God wanted, and so I had the choice to respond or not to respond. Do you remember your burning bush experience? Have you had a burning bush experience? Are you in the middle of being at the burning bush? And God has gotten your attention, and he's now speaking to you. So he tells Moses that he's going to deliver his, he tells him his overall plan, and it overwhelms Moses. And Moses responds and says, Lord, who am I? Who am I to do this? And the sense of insufficiency comes to all of us. If you see what God wants to accomplish and you look at yourself, you say, I'm disqualified. I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. I don't pray enough. I got too many faults. And we'll say, who am I, Lord? Why am I even thinking this? This is for super spiritual people. And I'm certainly not super spiritual. I'm just tending the sheep here. I saw this thing and now I feel God's telling me what he wants to do. But Lord, don't look at me. You got the wrong person here. It's nice you're sort of filling me in here with some of the facts. But who am I? And the Lord responds. And the Lord says, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? So Moses looks down at his hand, and it's his shepherd's staff. It's the staff he uses every day to guide, direct, corral, pull in sheep, maybe correct them a little bit with it. It's a shepherd's staff. What's in your hand? I think many times when you're in the midst of finding God's call on your life, he asks, what's in your hand? What are you holding? What are the talents and abilities that really you use every day? Something you enjoy. Something that you take pleasure in. Something you're good at. And I think in the midst of this process of finding your life of significance, he wants you to assess what's in your hand. And he says, my shepherd's staff. And the Lord says, throw it down on the ground. So he throws it down on the ground, and the staff becomes a snake. And then he says, pick it up. And he picks it up, and it becomes a staff again. Before it was the shepherd's staff, after that it was called the rod of the Lord. Moses carried the rod of the Lord. He took that same rod and held it over the Red Sea, and it opened. He took that staff, and at first he smote the rock, and the water came gushing out. God wants us to transition the things that are in your hand that you might be using for natural things. And he wants to transition you to use it for his purposes, where it actually doesn't just my talent, but no, this is a talent the Lord has given me, and I've thrown it down on the ground. And I think the whole process of it turning into a snake was to show you anything that hasn't been yielded and surrendered to the Lord has satanic elements in it. Even though the thing itself may not be that bad, but if you're just using it for yourself, and if you've never surrendered it to the Lord, it's got serpentine elements to it. And you may not realize it, but the thing that you may be treasuring becomes the undoing of you if you don't yield it to the Lord. But if you throw it down at the Lord's feet, yes, you begin to see the carnal aspects of it, but then he says, pick it up again. Now you pick it up, but you don't view it as, oh, that's my shepherd's staff that I found and whittled. No, you say, no, this is something God has given me. And it becomes the rod of the Lord. And he uses the very thing that you were using for natural purposes for spiritual purposes. I think there's a lot in this story of Moses' call and his experiencing the different aspects there that can correlate to our lives. And I think this is an ongoing process. It's not just a one-time thing, because God directs our life differently throughout our lifetime. And so we're constantly in the presence of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord. We're constantly aware of the transnatural aspect of my life. I'm not just living for natural, tangible things. I'm living for a spiritual reality and a spiritual vision, what God's purpose is. I've thrown down everything that I have in my hand at his feet. Now he's asked me to pick it up again and use it for his honor and glory. So that's the process of the call. Then I thought about David, who was also very significant. The greatest king probably that Israel ever had was King David. What do we learn from David's call to enter into the life that God had for him? Well, he's young. He just keeps the sheep. This keeping the sheep is sort of an ongoing thing. But Israel's at war with the Philistines. Jesse, David's father, gives him some supplies for his brothers and says, go down to the battle, see how your brothers are doing, and give them this food. So David, it says, drew near to the battle. Now, I don't know. I'm just trying to draw some significance out of these stories for us today, and I'm praying that God's Spirit will speak to you. If you want to live a life of significance, you have to draw near to the battle. You can try to keep sheltered. Well, I'm just going to stay back here. I know there's a battle going on, but, you know, if I stay back here with the sheep and the, you know, it's not going to touch me. I'll just sort of hear whether it's going well or not going well. But I'm just going to live my life. And again, it comes back to, you know, eating and drinking and being merry. How do I live the best life? But you need to come to a sense where, no, there's something going on out there that's important. There's a battle. But I want you to know there is a spiritual battle going on in this world, whether you know it or not. There's a battle between the forces of Satan and the kingdom of God. And they are at war with one another. They battle one another. And we see it surfaces sometimes, whether it be education or in culture and so many different aspects, the battle comes up. And even the secular news says it's cultural wars. Well, there's a culture of the kingdom of God and there's a culture of Satan. Like, they wouldn't term it in that way. But being we have spiritual eyes and we see, we realize, you know, there's a battle going on to this world, in this world. And if you want to live a life of significance, you have to draw near to the battle. Well, David drew near to the battle, and he's there. He hears Goliath's challenge. Now, Goliath is the champion of the Philistine who says, give me someone to fight with me. If I defeat him, then you will serve us. If he defeats me, then we'll serve you. Give me a man to live in. You know, he's a huge, enormous individual, giant. And all of Israel is intimidated. I want you to know, in the battle between God and the enemy always wants to intimidate us. He wants to say, everybody's doing this. Nobody believes what you believe. And so he tries to intimidate. You have no chance. There's no way you're going to be able to defeat me. But David hears this. And so now he begins to speak up. He looks around and nobody's responding to this challenge. And, you know, he says to his brothers, isn't anyone going to respond to this? Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? Something needs to be done here. And his brothers try to snuff out this desire for him to do something. And they tell him, oh, you know what, you're just being fanciful. I mean, who do you think you are that you can do anything about this? You're just a kid. We're the soldiers. We're here. We're dealing with this. But David has a sense, and he uses this phrase. He says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You know, these different statements I'm saying, I hope they'll grip your heart. I hope that as you're going through life, you say, isn't there a cause, though? I could try to be silent. I could just sort of compromise, sort of let it go, see my inadequacies. I can't do anything. But something in David said, but isn't there a cause? Isn't there a purpose? Isn't there something of significance here? Like, we can't sit back. You can't just hide and not challenge this. I have to rise to the challenge here. Isn't there a cause? Man, when that strikes you and grips you, it'll change your life. See, these people, whether it be Moses or David, they're being led into a life of significance. And they're going through a process. David's process was, there's a reason, there's a cause. There's something bigger than just me and what we're doing here. It's something bigger than how this is being defined. Because he's challenging the armies of Saul. But David corrects it, and he said, you're not challenging the armies of Saul. You're challenging the armies of the living God. He saw something deeper. He stripped away the surface and said, no, there's something deeper behind this. We are the army of the living God. We're not just the armies of King Saul. And you get the sense within you, there's a reason for me to be here. There's a reason I'm hearing this. There's something that responds and jumps up. And we know the story, and I won't go any further than this, but you know, David goes to Saul, and there's a whole process of how Saul tries to equip him with other people's armor, and it doesn't fit him. Again, David almost had to look at his hand and say, what's in your hand? Well, I have a slingshot. You know, that's what's in my hand, the slingshot. And so he goes down and gets the 5 stones. He doesn't worry about the armor. He doesn't worry about a big sword. He doesn't worry about, what is in my hand? What's something good at? Well, I killed a bear and I killed a lion and I did it with the slingshot. And so he takes what's in his hand and God delivers Goliath into his hand and the whole victory comes about. So, this is the story of David. I put in your notes this, and it's just an observation I've had about my own life, and I've shared it here actually before. But I think there's two things that have gripped my heart in life. If you say, what's gripped your heart? What What's really grabbed you and you're sure of and you can't get loose of it? There's two things. The first one, I feel convicted of sin. Sadly, a lot of people are not convicted of sin. They sin, they rob, they cheat, they just do it without even a thought about it. But God's Holy Spirit has convicted me of sin. I can't sin without feeling great remorse and deep regret and wanting to come before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And I'm so glad that's gripped my heart. It's the beginning of becoming a Christian. You're convicted of sin. You turn towards God. You repent. You turn to God. You surrender your life to Him. That's a powerful thing. But there's a second thing that gripped my heart. And that is this. My life must count for the kingdom of God. My life must count for the kingdom of God. And that's the sense of a life of significance. God's got something He's doing on earth. My life has to count for that. I think we should go to bed every night asking ourselves this question. How did my life today further the kingdom of God? How did my life today benefit God's kingdom? It's got to grip you. It can't let you go. It's not just a momentary nudge or push or pull. It's something that grips your heart, squeezes your heart. It doesn't let go of you. How am I benefiting God's kingdom today? How am I using what's in my hand to benefit His kingdom? I'm not content just to live out my life sort of as a normal Christian. And sadly, it should never be a normal Christian, but without the sense of significance. Oh, I'm nothing. It's like Moses said, who am I? I can't do anything. David's brother said, you know, who are you? You're just a youth. You can't do anything. At least David got past that point. He said, well, I'm going to do whatever I can do. Almost like Esther said, you know, if I perish, I perish. She's going to go in before the king. And it doesn't look good. And Mordecai said, perhaps you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I tell you, we've all are in the kingdom of God right now for this time. You've come to the kingdom for this point in time. He's got a plan and purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. He designed you perfectly for you. He wants you to do something, to accomplish something. And when that grips your heart, it won't let you go. You'll find a way to live that out. So I'm glad those two things, the conviction of sin that causes me to realize I need a Savior, and the sense that my life must count for the kingdom of God, those are important things. Paul had his experience on the road to Damascus, and I won't go into the whole story, other than Paul writing about his life that he's living since that experience on the road to Damascus. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, he's writing this church, but he says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. So it sort of boiled down. He said, you know what? I was born. I was created. I was separated from my mother's womb. And it was for a purpose. And his purpose was, he wanted to reveal His Son in me. He wanted the character of Christ to be seen through my life. So I need to be filled with God's Spirit. I need to follow the leading of God's Spirit. So he's saying, you know, I was separated from my mother's womb, and he wants to reveal Jesus through me. Oh, wow, that is the prime purpose for every person. But then it will be specifically laid out. For Paul, he goes on to say, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Right from the beginning, God told Paul, you're a chosen vessel. You're going to take my name before the Gentiles. He could have said, who am I? I can't do that. I was never a disciple of Jesus. I never saw Jesus. Well, Jesus is revealing himself to him right now, saying, you go. I have a call upon your life. And so he responded. When he's referring, he's telling King Agrippa this whole story of his conversion. And he says in Acts 26 and verse 16, he's telling King Agrippa what he was told. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Do you have a heavenly vision? Has God showed you a heavenly vision of your life? Oh, we disqualify ourselves. We say, oh, that's for some people. It's not for me. No, it's for you. God's got a plan and purpose for your life. He wants your life to be significant. It'll be different than someone else's life. It doesn't matter, but you need to do your part. And he said, I wasn't disobedient to it. I heard God speak to me, and I responded. And he sounded King Agrippa. He said, I've not been disobedient to it. It's interesting, King Agrippa's response at the end of that, he says, oh, Paul, he said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. It's like when he saw Paul's fervor and his desire and his commitment and his dedication and probably the joy of serving God, because he reveled in his tribulations. Man, he said, when I look at you, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul responds and says, I wish not only almost, but altogether you'd be a Christian as I am. King Agrippa got so close, but he never stepped into his destiny. I want to be obedient to the heavenly vision God shows me. He goes on and says in 2 Timothy 4:7, this is later on in his life, towards the end of his life. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul said, I fought the fight. There's some fight. There's some battles. I fought the fight. I finished the race. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've been faithful to it. He said, henceforth, there's a laid off up for me a crown of righteousness. And he said, but it's not just for me. I'm not just a special person. But he said, it's for everyone who loves God, that enters into the plan and destiny God has for them. Don't fall short of it. And then finally, Matthew 21 and verse 28. It's got to be more than just good intentions. See, you can sort of have this and have a good intention, but not follow through. Listen to what Jesus said. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and he went. So then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. You know, when I read this story, I see myself in it many times. I see my myself is the son that says to me, I'll do it, I'll go. And then when I look back and I say, well, did I actually follow through on that? See, it's not what you intend to do, it's actually how you live your life. The other fellow said, no, I'm not going to go, but then he repented and said, no, I'm going to do it after all. I'm going to give myself to what the Father wants. These are just pictures and scriptures that come to my mind when I think about living a life of significance. Follow through. Don't just have a time of feeling inspired in a service or at a prayer time or someone's praying for you and you feel moved. But you got to do more than that. You have to follow through. Take the steps that's necessary. Don't be satisfied with just agreeing without doing. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It's one thing to know something, but the blessing doesn't come in the knowing. The blessing comes with the doing. So I need to respond and do these things. Jesus himself, he responds to us because he was here on mission. He was here on assignment. In fact, we even know what it was. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to undo the works of Satan. And he came to bring glory to God. Those were the three purposes Jesus came. Save his people from their sin, undo the works of Satan, and to bring glory to God. And Jesus said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Jesus had a sense of urgency. He knew his time on earth was limited. Now he came from eternity, so he was well aware of eternity. But now he's under time constraints because he's in human flesh. And he realizes, I've got to do the work while it's day. The time is coming when I won't be able to do this. So he was diligent and dedicated, and he was intent on doing what God had for him. All of these are factors in living a life of significance. And then finally, Jesus is observing the whole thing, and he gives this description in Luke 10 and verse 2. And I call it the prayer of the Lord of the harvest. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God has a great harvest. He said, go work today in my vineyard. In other words, there's something that God wants to reap from his creation, from his people. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. It's the laborers that are few. In seeing God's will accomplished, many times we think, I got to pray more and more for God to do something. You know, if God would only move, why isn't God moving? You don't have to persuade God to move. He's the Lord of the harvest. He wants it. God doesn't have to do anything more than he has done for the world to be saved. He's already done it. Then what's the holdup? Well, people don't want to receive. You know, the world just indifferent. It's like Goliath's challenge. Oh, there's no sense coming against me. I can't do anything with the world. And yet we're seeing a revival start and sweeping our country among young people. It's amazing. God is at work. So the harvest is plenteous. It's not that it's green. You can't, you know, you work, but you can't harvest anything. We think that. The devil will tell you that. No one's interested. Nobody wants to hear what you're saying. So God wants to do it. The harvest is ready. But where's the bottleneck? What's the thing that's holding it back? It's the laborers. There's not enough people that have found their purpose in life to do what God wants them to do. It's the laborers that are few. And so Jesus' prayer request is pray that the laborers will be sent forth. Pray that people will be out in the vineyard, not just tramping around and doing whatever, but I'm there with intention. I'm here to reap souls. I'm here to speak for the Lord. I want to reveal. I want to undo the works of Satan. Our mission is basically the same as Jesus' mission, but just a little twist. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Well, we can't save the people from their sins, but we tell people what Jesus did to save people from their sins. He came to undo the works of Satan. Wherever he saw Satan at work, he came to undo the works of Satan. You're in your world and your life, working with people and situations. You need to, wherever you see Satan's at work and he's doing something bad in people's life, you need to move in and bring a remedy and bring healing and bring relief and to sacrifice for someone else to undo the works of Satan. And as a result, we bring glory to God. So these are the things that we're called to do. I don't want to be looked upon as the person that, well, you knew about it. You were nudged towards it. You saw the burning bush. You heard my voice. But for whatever reason, you just never followed through and did anything. I want to be a faithful. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because I had my head on straight. I saw things the way they really were. I saw the lines of the battle. And I realized God has created us. We realize everything Satan does, he comes to kill and to steal and destroy. There's nothing good in Satan's temptation. It always kills, it steals, and it destroys. But the scripture said that I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And we are the embodiment of that as we walk through this world, revealing Christ's life through us, saying what he wants us to say. And you know, it's not that hard. You know what it is? It's just putting other people first. We put ourselves first so much. And just go through life, say, how can I help other people? What would bless that person? Oh, well, if I do that, that would be a sacrifice on my part. Well, yes, that's what it's all about. We're to give our lives for other people, lay down our life for other people. So I'm talking to myself as I'm talking to you, and I see aspects where this has worked out in my life, but I can't be content because there's still another day. There's something more for me to do. The final point I would say is this. Do we have the heart of Isaiah? And we've talked about this different times. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a vision of the Lord, saw his temple, saw Jesus sitting on the throne of his temple, and it just caused him to be undone. And he just fell on his face and he said, Lord, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I don't even know why you're showing yourself to me, because I'm too imperfect to do anything. And the Lord went and took tongs and he took coals from the altar and touched his lips, purged his lips, cleansed him. That's what we need. You can't be good enough, but we need the forgiving power of God's Spirit as he purges us from our sin and he cleanses us. And then he heard a voice. And this is, I think, the second part. He received salvation, but now he had his burning bush experience. And he heard the voice say, who will go for us? Who will we send? Somehow Isaiah had a sense. God wants to do something. He wants to send somebody. He wants someone to go as his ambassador. And Isaiah just sort of responds and he says, "Here am I, Lord. Send me." He volunteers. He doesn't even know what the mission is. But he's so engrossed in the Lord and the vision of the Lord, it doesn't really matter. The Lord wants something done. Lord, here I am. Send me. If you're looking for someone and you can't find anyone, Lord, here I am. Use me. That's the heart that God wants us to have. And I pray that that's hearts in me. I pray it will be in you, that you won't come short of it. You won't miss out. You won't sleep. The Bible talks about Christians who fall asleep. They're alive, but they're not. They're just sleeping. They're unaware of the circumstances. They're unaware of the reality. They're living in a dream world. They're still alive, but they're sleeping. The scripture says, wake up. Wake up out of sleep. Redeem the time. For the days are evil. There's a battle going on. Open your eyes. See it. Step up into the battle. I'll give you the victory. And all you have to do is do what he tells you to do, because he'll empower you to be able to do it. That's what I'm feeling this morning as we talk about a life of significance. Would you stand with me? What would happen if we went out of here an army of people, 100% sold out for the Lord, looking for his purpose to be done in us, that we're not sidetracked by the things that happen to us or what someone says or the way they offend me? And we get so lost in that, and we mull and, you know, wallow around in our hurts and what other people did. And at the same time, there's a harvest out there. And the very people that's wronged us, God says, but I put you there next to them to show them a different way of living. But we react so much. Help us to stop reacting and start acting the way God wants us to. And be that significant force in the world. So Lord, you hear this message and the examples from your word. I pray, Lord, that now you'll just put that burning bush in front of every person, that they have a sense of your presence, a sense of your call, your purpose, what you want done, and how they're to walk that out. So, Lord, move us all closer to you today. Help us to ponder these things and not just think about them, but actually do with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.